We are in a series. We're nearing the end of the series. We're in 1 John, and today chapter 5, the last chapter of this letter. And some of you are probably wondering, what are you going to do when you get through chapter 5? Well, we're going to continue on and look at 2 John and 3 John. I just have prayed about it, and I feel like there's some things that God wants to say to us in those also short letters. They're each one chapter, so they're shorter than this one. But we have been in a series called Legit. And I really believe that's what the aged, last living apostle is wanting to reinforce, is what real deal Christian faith looks like. And so we've seen some pretty harsh passages, all right, haven't we? We've talked about he's compared what's true and what's false. And he's really said some things that are very hard. But this last chapter you're going to like, because it's all about confidence. Having confidence in your faith in Jesus Christ. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you have eternal life. That's one of the key verses there in verse 13. And so today, we're talking about how to have confidence and how to be an overcomer. How to be an overcomer. This, again, is probably one of the most well-known verses in this whole letter that's found in this section I'm going to read today. But at 1 John chapter 5, I'm just going to look at the first five verses today. The first five verses. And let's read it together. You can follow along. I'll read it, but follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. John loves that phrase, being born again, born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. He loves that phrase, loves, too, doesn't he? We've been talking about that, what it means to have the love of God, the agape love. Then look at verse 2. This is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey His commands. Of course, we've talked about that too. As we've said before, John's arguments are kind of circular. He comes back to the same topics again and again in this letter. Look at verse 3. For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. And His commands are not a burden. That reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Come unto me all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And here's why they're not burdensome. Verse 4, and to me, this is the key passage in this section we're going to look at today. If you want to understand what he's saying, you need to understand this. He says, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Verse 5, who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this passage today. We are grateful for this study we've had this summer, looking at John's words to the churches in Asia Minor. But they're words to us today because, Holy Spirit, you gave them to John. And so help us, Lord. We need strength in our faith. We need to be strong. We need to be confident. We need to be loving. We need to differentiate ourselves from others around us by carrying forth your love that you've put inside of our hearts. And so help us today, Lord. Help us to understand this concept of being overcomers. How do we overcome? What do we overcome? What do we need to be more than conquerors? Lord, help me to preach this message today. I pray that you would make it very applicable to each and every one of us. And give us ears to hear. Help us to do what we need to do to apply this to our lives. And again, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be me up here speaking, but your Spirit speaking through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, John has several really words that he really loves, just kind of phrases he uses over and over and over again. And we see a couple of them here right now at the beginning of verse 5, chapter 5. The word conquer or victory. I've talked to you before about this word, and some of you guys know this word very well. It's the word Nike. Where we get our word Nike for the tennis shoe and the just do it phrase and all that. Well, Nike literally was the name of the Roman goddess of victory. The Greek word for her, or name for her, was Victoria, which is where we get victory. And so that was a favorite word of John's as he's writing these. Basically, he refers to it in chapter 2. He says you can overcome the world. He talks a lot about it in Revelation. It's used some seven times there to describe believers who overcome the world in the end times or in the last days. And here's the deal, guys. He's not talking about a special class of Christians. He's not talking about super saints. John sees things in black and white, doesn't he? If we've learned anything, we've already learned that. Right and wrong, black and white. And he says, if you're a true believer in Christ, you're an overcomer. You have more than conquered the world and the flesh and the devil. Well, your question right now is probably this. Well, how? How do I overcome the world? How do I conquer? How do I have assurance? How do I know that I'm truly an overcomer? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. That's what I want to help you to understand and see in this passage. And again, the key is what he says at the end of it. At the end of verse 4 and verse 5. Look at it again with me. He says, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. And we're going to kind of break this down piece by piece today as I look at my points. This is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, before we unpack that, let's think about where we've been, all right? What did we look at last week in chapter 4? Great passage, great verse of Scripture where it says perfect love does what? Drives out fear. And we talked how there's a lot of fear. And I think that a lot of times as Christians, we're tempted to be afraid. We're afraid that we might not live up to what God wants us to do and be. Or we're afraid of something that we're facing. Some of you are facing something this week that you're afraid of. All of us are afraid of maybe illness or sickness or maybe the loss of a job or the loss of a family member. We all have fears. We also have sinful tendencies and we have a fleshly nature. And we are tempted to fall back into our fleshly patterns. And we might be afraid of that. We might be afraid that we are losing our momentum in our Christian walk. Jesus says to us through John, you are an overcomer. You're a conqueror. You can conquer the world. So there are three things that I think we need to understand as we look at this passage together. This is what I want you to write down if you're taking notes today in your listening sheets. Three things that we must understand and apply or embrace in our lives so that we can be an overcomer. And we can be confident that we're overcomers, not just right now, not just last week or 10 years ago. We're an overcomer right now, and we can be an overcomer tomorrow. And so let's jot those down, and we'll kind of unpack this passage and these phrases right now. Number one, overcomers understand and embrace the source of their strength. If you want to be a consistent overcomer in your life, then you've got to embrace the source of your strength. You've got to play to your strength. And what is your strength? Your strength is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Keith just sang it. We just sang it together. Christ is enough. Now we're going to talk about how you seize that and utilize that. But look at it right here. Everyone who believes, he says in verse 1. Believes what? That Jesus is the Christ. Now, that's saying that what you believe about Jesus is very important. We may not totally understand that word Christ, but it means anointed one. It means that Jesus is the one. He is the anointed one who was prophesied. When that word Christ has this idea of being a Messiah tied up in it. That just means that there were Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. People were looking forward to a Messiah. He is that Messiah. Christ also has this idea of the one who has come to save. In fact, that's what his given name, Jesus, means. Yahweh, or God, saves. And so, he is a Savior. And so, what we do is we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when we do that, term that we even see today and use today, is we are born again. And that's what he talks about here. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Again, that's a favorite term of John. He's used it again and again and again. Born again. What that means is there is a time that you have a spiritual birthday. All of us had a physical birth. You need to have a spiritual birth. If there's never been a time that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're lost. You're not born again. these verses don't apply to you. You must be born again. I can't stress that enough. That's the gospel. That's what we're going to share when we go out to these homes next weekend with Saturate USA. That's the gospel. That Jesus died for your sins, He rose again, and that you must receive that. You must personally encounter Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to say about that. Here's where we miss it sometimes, even as Christians in the church. There's a lot of people, they're like, oh, I've done that. I did that when I was 8 years old. I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer. Or I did that a long time ago. I've been saved. But you're not living victoriously. And the point that he's trying to make here in this text, and look at the next phrase, look at what he says. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. When we're born again, we have a spiritual birthday, but that's just the beginning. That is talking about a continual walk with Jesus Christ. It means that we walk with Him and we go to Him again and again and again and again. That's what he's talking about here. Don't reduce Christianity to walking an aisle and praying a prayer. Don't reduce it to one small act. That's just the beginning. That'd be like saying, when I get up here and I take my vows to be married, that I've gotten married and I've exchanged vows and I'm done with it. I think that'd be the wrong thing to say, right, honey? Don't say amen. I've just begun it. All I've done is make the commitment to start living with my wife and loving her and being her husband. And that's all we've done when we've prayed that prayer. Now that prayer certainly has merit and it certainly has weight. That is the initial commitment. That is when you place yourself into saving faith and place yourself into Christ's authority and Christ's power to save you. But it's just the beginning. We've got to continue to walk by faith. We're born again by faith and we walk by faith. That's what he's talking about here. So, how do we go to have the victorious Christian life? I find this kind of ironic. There's a lot of people that would tell you, well, you got to get away from it all. Asceticism. Some people over history have gone to a monastery and think, well, if I just get away from the world, then I can live for Christ. Or maybe there are certain lifestyles or people or groups of people today that remove themselves from the things of the world. Maybe they don't have some modern technologies or conviences. And I'm not pointing a finger at any one particular person or group, but they're doing that to try and remove themselves from the world so that they can live the victorious Christian life. Christ says no. He doesn't say anything about that. He says, walk with me so that you can live the overcoming life or live the victorious Christian life. So what does that look like? What does that mean in practical terms? Well, here's your first bullet point. We must live through the one who has saved us. We must live through the one who has saved us. That's where I think a lot of us miss it. But John, in this whole section of five verses, brings us full circle back to Jesus. Verse 1, he says we've got to confess Him as Messiah or as Christ. And that gives evidence that we've been born of God. We make our confession of faith in Christ. But by verse 5, he's saying that those who believe, same thing, that Jesus is the Son of God, understand that this faith commitment is what it's really all about. It's walking by faith daily. We must live through the one who saved us. Now, what that looks like every day is that I consult Christ. I go to His Word. And I go to His Word looking for a word. And I may hear a word in a sermon. Maybe I say something today that you need. But I also need to do more than that. If you're just coming to hear me preach for an hour on Sunday or however long it is, then you're not getting enough. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be walking with Christ daily and expecting to hear from Him. He will speak to you through His Word and through the teaching and preaching of His Word. Not only that, but you need to speak to Him. You need to go to Him with your fears and your problems and your concerns. And then you apply it. You don't just hear it and go off and do your own thing. You apply. You try to live out what He's asked you to do. But the power comes from living through Him. He's your Savior and He wants you to walk with Him. I like what Adrian Rogers said about that. Adrian Rogers said one time, "The assurance of my salvation doesn't come from the fact that I did trust Christ, but that I am trusting Christ for my salvation. You know, I heard a guy give a testimony the other day. This was a pastor, and he was talking about how he'd been saved a long time. He was an older guy, and he said, I don't even remember anything about my salvation experience. I don't remember where I was. I don't remember what I said. I couldn't tell you anything about it. I've heard people say, well, I remember exactly how I felt. And I can remember those things. But he said, I don't remember any of it. But he said, you know what? I'm as confident today as I've ever been, because I'm trusting Christ in my life right now. I see Christ at work in my life and my heart right now. Can you say the same thing? That's what John is talking about. We must live through the one who has saved us. Let him interact. Romans chapter 1. I don't have it on the screen today, but I love that passage in verse 16 and 17 where it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And he goes on to say, for it is faith from first to last, from start to finish, that you're saved by. So it's an ongoing walk with the Lord. And it's a lifestyle that's driven by surrender and obedience. And then there's this idea about love. We've talked about love for 2 or 3 weeks now. John has a lot to say about love. But not only must we live through the one who has saved us, but we must love like the one who has saved us. And I won't say a whole lot about that this morning. But again, love for others is the natural complement and companion to my first love for God. Jesus said it as well as anyone when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he kind of linked two together. Do you remember that? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a vertical and a horizontal dimension to your love. And so we've got to do both. And keeping his commands involves loving others. That's your heart check. You can know that you're keeping his commands if you're really loving others like you should. And so that's what he says here. He says, this is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and we keep his commands. But then he adds one more thing here. He says, this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. They're not a burden. Now, he didn't say they're not easy, or that they're easy to keep. Sometimes it's hard to keep God's commands, but he does say they're not a burden. What makes the difference in that? How is it not a burden? Well, it's because we have a deep and abiding love for this one who has saved us. We have a close personal walk with him. And so that's the third thing. We must live for the one who has saved us. You've got to be motivated. You're motivated to live for the one who has saved you. And if you're not motivated, then you're not really close to him. You're not listening to him. You've not read his word. You've not understood his love for you. Because it's his love for you that draws you into a love relationship with him. And so, listen, Jesus did not come and die on a bloody cross for you just to be kinder and gentler. Jesus came to transform your life. Jesus came to make you a different person. But you've got to surrender to him. You've got to live through him. You've got to love through him. And you've got to live for him. And it's not a burden when you truly love him. It's kind of like when I was dating my wife. Well, I call it dating. I don't know if she would or not at that point. But my wife and I had just gotten to know each other through work. We were living in Springfield, Missouri, way back in the late 1980s. And she had a car accident. And she was not able to drive her car, and she was not really didn't have the opportunity to afford a rental car at that time. And so she didn't have any way to get to Joplin to visit her parents on the weekend. And I want you to know that I stepped up. I was her knight in shining armor. And I gave her rides to Joplin just about every weekend for I don't know how long, maybe a couple of months. And her mom couldn't believe how nice I was. Man, what a nice young man he is. Because Gina would just tell, oh, we're just friends. He's just a friend of mine from work. But I was willing to give up my entire weekend and drive to Joplin and make sure that Gina could see her parents and her grandparents. Wasn't I a nice guy? Well, I was a nice guy, but I've got to tell you, I had another agenda. I was motivated. Motivated by love. And that's what happens with us. We're motivated by a different agenda. We love the one who loved us, who gave his life for us. And I want to please him. And that's what he means, I think, when he says that his commands are not a burden. No, they're not always easy. They're not always convenient. But I'll do it, and I'll do it gladly, because I love the one who first loved me. James Montgomery Boyce said this, and then I'll move on. The life of God, which within, makes obedience to His commands possible, and the love which the Christian has for God and for other Christians makes this obedience desirable. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8 says this. The psalmist says, I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. And so that's how we grow. That's the first thing. That's how we experience the abundant life or the victorious life. But there's a second thing I want you to see today. And it's found here, we get into the heart of this in verse 4. Overcomers understand and embrace the nature of their battle. The nature of their battle. Now again, John has talked about this. We've talked about this a lot in chapter 2, long about verse 13 through verse 17. And again, I don't have time to talk about that today. If you missed that sermon, go back and listen to that. That's on our website. And you can listen to that, or you can maybe find it on Facebook. But you need to understand the nature of our battle. And that sermon will do a good job of unpacking that. So John's talking about this, but who do we have victory over? He says in verse 4, everyone who has been born of God, which we've just talked about, conquers the world. So our victory is over the world. Now, what is the world? And again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's the world system. It's not the beautiful sunset. It's not a nice meal. It's not the things we enjoy that God has provided for us in this world. But it's a world system that is opposed to God. Remember how John wrote there are many antichrists in the world? Those are people or things that are against Christ. And so that's the world. That's what we battle against. And we battle against three enemies. I talked about this before. We have three things that we wrestle against. And that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's from chapter 2 in an earlier sermon. But listen, we've got a fight on our hands. And we can't run from this fight. We've got to stand up and be men and be women of God and say, I can overcome this. With Christ's help, with Christ with me, I can win this battle. I can win this fight. And so that's what he's talking about here. But listen, I don't just win a fight by walking up and starting to swing. I've got to prepare for it. I've got to be wise to it. I've got to be a little discerning. And so here's some things we've got to know about this fight. All right? Three things I'm going to give you. First thing is that it's a battle between two natures. The fight that I have on my hands is a battle between two natures. When we're saved, this is why some of us are really disappointed, because we think, man, when I'm saved, I thought my life was supposed to get easier and it's harder. Well, that's because now you have two natures. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, but you still have that fleshly nature that's causing you to stumble and sin. And sometimes you're tempted, and it's a battle. There's no two ways about it. This is what Paul said about it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But I love what he adds in verse 18. Don't miss this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, we've talked about this before, but what we're learning to do to overcome the world is to walk in the power of the Spirit. And that's not something strange or weird or way out there. It's simply surrendering to the Spirit of God that's already inside of me day by day by day. And so we make a conscious decision whether or not we're going to do that. Sometimes hour by hour. But it's a battle between two natures. And so my mindset, my defensive position or posture has to be to surrender. To surrender my will, my life to the Lord. So when you hear pastors or read books that write about the surrendering of the Christian life, that's what it means. I surrender my will to Christ, who's my all in all. But it's a battle between two natures. Now, here's the next thing you need to know, and you're not going to like this part, but it's just the truth, and I've got to share it. It's a battle that's going to continue as long as you're alive on earth. I know that you can mature as a Christian, and we've talked about this before, some of us are more mature than others, but you know what? I could be a Christian for 50 years and still struggle with my flesh. That's why sometimes you see pastors that you really look up to who sometimes fall. They fall into sin, or maybe they even have to leave their pastorate. or you see some other Christian who's a deacon in a church, or somebody you really look up to, and you think, what in the world happened? How did their marriage crumble? Or how did they fall into that besetting sin? Listen, that's because we have a battle on our hands from the time that we are saved until the time we leave this earth. It's a continual battle. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what that means is that we've got to continually be ready for battle. There's never going to be a time where you arrive, Christian, where you just coast on your laurels. You're always going to have to battle. You're always going to have to wrestle with these sins, and some of them are unique to you. I may not struggle with the same sin you struggle with. I don't look down on you. I just work on my own battles. But it's a battle that's going to continue as long as you're alive on earth. Now, you've heard the bad news. Ready for some good news? We've heard this before, too. It's a battle you've already won. It's a battle that's already been won. Now, I know you're saying, well, you're not in my situation right now, partner. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know I've got this addiction, or I've got this difficult situation at home. Listen, you may have skirmishes. You may have things that come against you, but you've already won. You know why you've already won? Because your Savior's already won. I like this so much. I've used it before, but I'm going to say it again. I got this from Warren Wiersbe. You don't fight for victory. You fight from victory. That makes all the difference in the world. Last night I was watching Alabama play Mizzou. And as a big Mizzou fan, I was hoping that maybe Mizzou could make it close. And you know what they did? Mizzou scored a touchdown. They scored a touchdown on that vaunted Alabama defense on the last play of the game. And I was happy, and I saw people cheering, the few people that were in that stadium, and they were excited. You know what? That touchdown didn't mean anything. It didn't mean a thing. Because the score was already 38-10 or 11 or something like that. Alabama had already won for all intents and purposes. And that's what we're dealing with. We may have battles and skirmishes, but you know what? Christ has already won. That's why we can say that we are overcomers. I love this verse, and I'll share it with you before I move on. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Boy, this is one you ought to hold on to. He says, and of course he talks about, again, how we, death, where is your sting? He says that earlier, but in verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God, look at that on the screen, who gives us the victory. And by the way, I looked it up, that's the same Greek word, Nike, who gives us the ongoing victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Overcomers understand and embrace the nature of their battle. And then lastly, today, overcomers understand and embrace the necessity of their faith. The necessity of their faith. Again, right back here in verse 4 and verse 5, this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, I don't know, I don't have to convince you of this, remind you of this, but our lives are full of battles and storms, ups and downs and highs and lows. What you've got to do is you've got to maintain your faith. You were saved by grace through faith, and you walk through this life by faith. By faith. In fact, it even says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I know your faith isn't where it needs to be right now. Mine isn't either. And you say, oh, Pastor, sometimes my faith is so weak. And my prayer is a valid prayer, just like that man prayed to Jesus. Help me in my unbelief. But hopefully you've got a growing faith. Hopefully your faith is strengthening day by day as you go through experiences and you see. I like what one guy said, one author. He said, overcoming is a lifestyle that is driven by our trust or our faith in Jesus Christ. It's grounded and centered on the person of Jesus Christ through faith. So how do we do that? How do we continue to walk by faith day after day, week after week, and month after month when all these things come into our lives and happen to us? Well, first of all, we've got to remember to trust God's judgment over our own. You just need to trust God's judgment over your own. Faith means recognizing that God's wisdom is superior to my wisdom. Because sometimes, guys, what God tells me to do doesn't make sense to me. And I don't want to do it. And I don't think it's maybe wise for me to do it. But it doesn't have to make sense to me. Because God knows best, even when my circumstances don't make sense. He sees what I don't. And I've learned. Sometimes I've learned the hard way. His way is the best way. His way is the right way. And I trust God's judgment. even over my own. Corrie ten Boom said it this way. Somebody may need to hear this today. This really blessed my heart this week when I read this quote. Corrie ten Boom said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Will you trust your engineer, the one who gave you life and made your life and has given and numbered your days? Remember to trust God's judgment over your own. Second, we must refuse to allow our struggles to defeat us. I know that you're struggling over something today. There's something that you struggle with, and I have struggles too. But here's the deal. We can't let our struggles defeat us. Even if we stumble and fall from time to time, even when temptations come and we say yes to that temptation, sometimes, all right, a lot of the time, walking by faith means getting back up again after you stumble and fall. Satan wants you to fall down and stay down. God says, get back up, my son, my daughter. Get back into close fellowship with me again. I want to remind you of Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he will get up. But the wicked will stumble into ruin. We must refuse to allow our struggles to defeat us. The final thing today is we must remain focused on our walk with Jesus. I can't stress that enough. You remain focused with laser-like focus on your walk with Jesus day after day. That's how you overcome the pressures and struggles of the world. That's how you walk by faith. That's how you overcome and have victory in the world. It comes by keeping focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Craig Groeschel said it this way. I like Craig Groeschel. He said, when you realize that God is for you, you won't fear what happens to you because you know God is working in you. Folks, here's the bottom line. Jesus came to overcome the world. So I want to ask you this morning, is His story your story? Have you embraced His story? Are you walking with the one who overcame sin and death and hell? Or do you just know some things about Him? Or do you know Him, but you're not walking closely with Him? You're not utilizing what He's given you to live victoriously. You're not putting on the full armor of God. There's an old hymn. It's in our Baptist hymnals. We don't sing it very often anymore. But it's a good hymn. It's got some great, great theology in it. It was written by a shoe salesman who later became a Free Will Baptist preacher. And he unpacks this verse so well in this old hymn. And he really uses this terminology well as far as the battles that we face in life. And the hymn is called Faith is the Victory. I want to read one verse of it. He writes, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all your strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Sing that chorus before we close. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that through your power, through your saving grace, we have a victory that can overcome the world.